As we prepare to turn to God's word, let us ask God's blessing on us. Our glorious God and Savior, we thank you for gathering us here on this first Lord's Day of a new year. We acknowledge that all our times are in your hands. We acknowledge that you do reign forever. You are sovereign over all, and you are working in all things for the good of your people. Indeed, Christ is making all things new. Please comfort us in the assurance of this truth. For if Christ is in control of our future, then what reason do we have to be afraid? As we open the scriptures, send your Holy Spirit to open our ears and our hearts to your word proclaimed to us this day. Grant that we may see Christ. We ask these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, please take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. And give your attention, your careful attention to the word of our God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus far God's holy word. Now please turn to the book of Revelation for our sermon text. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 8. And hear now the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Thus far God's own holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began a new year. How are you feeling about 2026? For most of us, the feelings may be somewhat mixed. On the one hand, newness can bring excitement and anticipation. On the other hand, there may also be some nervousness and anxiety. In such times, we do well to remember what the Lord teaches us in Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Dear believing friend, your times are not in the hands of an unfeeling fate or meaningless chance. Your times are in the hands of your sovereign triune God, who is your loving Father in heaven, your gracious Redeemer, and your ever-present Comforter. There is no question as to whether or not our God will bring us, his people, through this year, just like he brought us through last year. In fact, you know what? Your God is actually going to do even more than just bring you through this year. Believer, your God is going to bring you into new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You see, when we are stuck in the nitty-gritty in the day-to-day, sometimes we begin asking questions, maybe not out loud, but in our heart and mind. Questions like, why do we even bother? Why should I try so hard to live a Christian life? What's the point? What good are all my efforts? Well, friends, the book of Revelation gives us an unparalleled encouragement to persevere to the end. Here we are given a glimpse of the place which Christ, our heavenly husband, is preparing for us, his people. Revelation puts flesh on Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:18, where he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we have a picture of the church in all her glory, the church in all her fullness, a beautiful city, perfectly proportioned, and not even one of her living stones is missing. Not one jewel is out of its place. In this picture, everything is new. There's a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. In fact, in verse 5, a voice says, Behold, I am making all things new. Here, literally everything is changing, but all this change is for the good of the King's beloved bride. And this is where we need to start. I know you probably hear this a lot, but it's one thing to hear it, and it's another thing to actually believe it. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, this is not only true of the future, it is also true now. All things, all changes, all trials, all persecutions, all hardships, all our times are in his sovereign hands. You see, here in our passage, Scripture in no way suggests that all these things just happened to turn out all right, by chance or by luck, or even because the church was really faithful and did a great job. What is the reason for things going so well? Look at verse 5. Notice who is speaking. He who was seated on the throne. And notice how he describes himself in verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the absolute sovereign from the beginning to the end. He accomplishes all his holy will. And here he gives us a picture of how everything will be once he has fulfilled his design for the universe. Notice in verse 6, the first thing he says is, it is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. The Alpha and the Omega has ensured that everything happened precisely according to his plan, and this is the intended result. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, what does that actually look like? Well, we get our first glimpse in verses 1 through 4. John begins in verse 1 by writing, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This echoes the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have a new Genesis, a new heaven, and a new earth. However, notice, it's not only a new heaven, it's also a new earth. And this is very important. In glory, we will not be a bunch of disembodied spirit beings floating around. We will not be turned into angels. We believe in the resurrection of our physical bodies. And God will provide a suitable home for his resurrected saints, namely a real physical earth. However, this new earth will be different from our present earth. See how verse 1 continues? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." In 2 Peter 3:13, the apostle describes the principal difference. According to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In this new earth, everything will be completely renewed, perfectly set free from sin and the curse. There will be no more thorns, no more weeds, no more wickedness. Nothing will hinder our joyful work and rest. Nothing will be able to stop us from living completely for the glory of God and in the perfect enjoyment of God. There will be no more sickness or injury or pain or sorrow or death. All those things will have passed away. Friends, can you even imagine this? Can you imagine life as it was meant to be lived? Life without any vestige of the curse that sin has brought into our world. This is the picture our God has placed before us today, the hope of glory. And he wants you to desire this. This is why he describes it so vividly with several different images. He wants you to long for the newness in this place of blessing and by faith to seek it from him. Oh friend, are you perfectly content in the here and now? Are you perfectly content in this present evil age? Or does your heart cry out for a better world, a new creation? Well, at the end of verse 1, we learn more about this place. It says, "And the sea was no more." Now, this may seem a little strange because we all have sung the words, "By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand," which is another picture we are given in this book of Revelation. From chapter 4, verse 6, "Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." So which is it? Are we or are we not to picture a sea in glory? Well, I have 3 points to share with you on this question. First, the sea in Revelation chapter 4 is rather striking in that it is very unlike any sea you will find in this present earth. It is like glass. So smooth, so undisturbed that you can look right into it and see your face clearly reflected back at you. It's not a raging sea with gigantic waves that sweeps over ships and devours sailors. No, the heavenly sea John saw earlier in this vision was characterized by an unearthly calm and peace. It is in no way like any sea in this world. Second, in the Old Testament prophet Daniel, the normal sea generally serves as a symbol of chaos and rebellion. Daniel 7:3 says, "Four great beasts came up out of the sea." Those beasts go on to wreak havoc on the earth, as does the beast in Revelation 13:1, which rises out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. You see, the fact that at least this earthly sea is no more sends the message that there will be no more rebellion, no more chaos, and no danger that some new enemy might arise to threaten the perfect peace of God's new creation. In other words, the disappearance of the sea proclaims the exact same message we are given by the presence of a peaceful sea of glass. You see, friends, the imagery may be different, But the point is the same, and therefore there's no contradiction here. Finally, third, perhaps God meant for the disappearance of the sea, especially to comfort John. After all, the Apostle John wrote this book of Revelation while imprisoned on the small rocky island of Patmos. For John, the sea had become like a wall barring him in, keeping him separate from all his brothers and sisters in the Lord throughout the sevenfold churches. Now, how comforting do you think it would be for John to know that there will be no more sea? What good news. The end is in sight. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, both for John in the context of Revelation and for you, dear believer. Friend, a day is drawing ever nearer than when all the churning waters we face in this present evil age will be stilled forever by the powerful word of God, by the mighty voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As one pastor writes, then there will be no more goodbyes, no more separations, and no more broken fellowship. You will no longer suffer isolation, persecution, pain, or suffering for the sake of Christ. Dear Christians, we all should expect some very difficult times in the coming year. But today, God comforts you with the assurance that one day, all the hardship and pain, all the warfare will be over forever. Then all will be glorious rest and peace when there is no more sea. But in verse 2, another detail comes into focus. John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this holy city, the New Jerusalem, is clearly a symbol of the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ. This is an absolutely remarkable picture, and it speaks volumes of the inexpressible love God has for his people. Notice how she is described here, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She comes from God. God himself has prepared her. He has made her ready. He personally has seen to her beautification. This is exactly consistent with Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, which describe how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is Christ's purpose. This is our Lord's intention for you, dear church. And here, verse 2 gives us a picture of his purpose fulfilled. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He has made her ready for the wedding. She is characterized by holiness. There is not a hint of sin left in her. Having been purified, she has eyes only for her heavenly husband. And she herself is gorgeous, stunningly adorned with righteousness and good works. What do you know? I guess Paul was right when he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But did you catch that? This is not only your future. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. His good work in you, dear believer, has already begun. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, every true believer already now begins to experience a taste of the new creation. For one thing, as Christ works in you, you grow in holiness. The Lord is constantly working to polish the living stones that make up his city so that we might reflect the radiance of his purity. Day by day, he is preparing you for glory. Day by day, dear believer, he is making you more and more heavenly. But our most profound experience of this newness happens here in the fellowship of the saints each Lord's Day. As we listen to the gospel, as we sing the songs of Zion, as we worship and enjoy the King himself, these things that we will do for all eternity in perfection, but our enjoyment of them begins even now. Friends, what a privilege we have to gather right here and right now as an expression of the holy heavenly city of our God. Now, there's much more we could say about this city, but today let me just give you three more brief points. First, commentator Grant Osborne is very helpful when he writes, in a very real sense, the New Jerusalem is both the place saints will reside for eternity and a symbol for the people themselves, describing their future state as well as their future home. In other words, this imagery of a New Jerusalem, this holy city, is a picture both of who we will be in glory and of where we will live in glory. These two ideas are tied so closely together that I think God means for us to get the message that we will not only live in a wonderful place, but we also get to live among a wonderful people. Again, a blessing you already experience in the life of your local church. Second, consider that it is a city. Now, a city is not made up of wagons or tents, but buildings. As William Hendrickson writes, a city is a permanent residence with a great number of inhabitants, a place where safety and security may be found. Now, in this life, in this present earth, God's people often live as pilgrims or sojourners. Scripture describes God's people as those who must wander through the wilderness of this world, a place where we find no permanent rest or residence. For example, at work and at school, we don't always feel at home because of how often we hear people swearing and taking the Lord's name in vain. Or we see them doing corrupt things, even laying temptations in our path. Or we suffer betrayals from those we thought were our friends. Here, we must always be on our guard. Thankfully, by God's grace, we look forward to living in the New Jerusalem, where we will actually be at home for all eternity in the company of God's glorified saints. There is a place where you will permanently settle down, where you will find complete and consummate rest for your weary soul in the holy city. Finally, third, notice where this city comes from. John sees the city coming down out of heaven from God. The point here is that God is the source of this city. The church does not build herself. Rather, God is the builder of his church. She is born from above by the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. She is sanctified and prepared for glory by Christ, by the Lord himself. Congregation, he is preparing us for himself so that we may live forever among his holy people. And yet our glorious privilege is even greater than just living in a beautiful city made up of God's people. Look at verses 3 and 4. Now John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Believer, this incredible reality awaits you. Emmanuel, God with us, and everything this means, his presence, his nearness, every day, every hour, forever and ever. You will experience the wondrous love of the Father as you have never felt it before. the pure warmth of His face shining upon you always, with never an obstacle to cut you off from His light. No more darkness, ever again. Yes, we experience God's presence with us even now through the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have our Lord's promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But it will be different in the new earth. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This will be perfect communion. For now we are forgetful. For now our faith is weak. We hear the truths of the gospel. We get the information in our head, but it doesn't always sink down to our heart. However, a day is coming when we will not only be His people, but we will also fully know that we are His people. Then not only will He be our God, but we will also fully know that He is our God. And this knowledge, this absolute confidence that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you, that I am my beloved and my beloved's, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. This knowledge will drive away absolutely all of your shame. Believer, you'll have nothing to hide. You'll have no reason ever to run away from Him. Because you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are absolutely and unchangeably loved by Him. This is what His presence means. No more tears, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For how could you feel any such thing if you have Him? His presence means no more death, for He Himself is the source of all life. And He does not merely keep your heart beating and your lungs breathing. No, He gives you true life, fullness of life, blessed life. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And no, boys and girls, it's not that He just has a really nice room up there filled with every sort of awesome toy and Lego set you could dream of. No, don't think of heaven that way. A better picture of heaven is this. Think of your very best friend, who's the one person you just love to spend time with. The one person that it would just absolutely make your day to have just a little more time with them, to get just a little more attention from them. You see, this is the delight of heaven, that God gives Himself to us forever. For all eternity, God devotes Himself to your absolute joy. He fills you with the knowledge of His love. He fulfills the purpose of your life, causing you to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And this never ends for all eternity. Your experience of God's presence only grows richer and fuller and deeper forever. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Friends, it is impossible to even describe the glories of heaven, the wonderful biblical imagery that God has given us. Friends, even this cannot do justice to the reality. Living in the presence of God, in His new heavens and new earth, will be infinitely more wonderful than you are able to imagine. But now we must ask a very, very important question. Who gets to enjoy all these things? Who gets to enjoy Him? Well, the answer that the Apostle Paul gave in Romans 8:28 is those who love Him. And here at the end of verse 6, the answer is the thirsty. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Friends, this blessedness is for the thirsty. It is for those who love God, who desire Him, and the blessedness that only He can give. His promise is to quench the thirst of parched souls. Those who know that they need something more than this world has to offer. Those who need the life of God. Those who see their emptiness and acknowledge their need to be filled. Let's be clear. If you can study a scripture passage like this one and just sit back, completely indifferent, uncaring, even bored, then these blessings are not for you unless you repent. In Revelation 3:16 and 17, Jesus says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Friend, you do not hunger and thirst for heaven because you think this world is enough for you. You do not hunger and thirst for righteousness because you think you're doing good enough on your own. But the reality is, you're not doing just fine. In fact, your eternal destination is revealed right here in verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And all of these sins listed here in verse 8 are very serious and hell-deserving sins, but the first two stand out a bit, don't they? The cowardly and the faithless. Several commentators point out that in the context of Revelation, the cowardly and faithless are not just unbelievers in general, but people who claim to belong to the church, that driven by fear of men rather than fear of God, they compromise in the face of persecution or mockery. In other words, these people are hypocrites. They wear two faces. They know all the right things to say, and they know the proper way to behave in the church, but they will not hold fast when faithfulness to Christ might cost them something. They are cowards, fearing men rather than God. They are faithless. They do not trust that God will care for those who truly seek to honor Him. Friend, is this you? Are you just faking it? Are you pretending? As you hear about the glories of heaven and the wonderful presence of God in the new earth, does your heart remain cold and callous and dead? Perhaps your mind is even wandering this very moment. You're thinking, come on, when will the preacher finish this fire and brimstone sermon already? If this is you, then I can't help you. But God can. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Dear friend, I pray that God will make you feel your sin as the crushing burden it really is, so that you might know your desperate need of Christ and flee to Him. By the grace of God, turn away from your sins, repent, and believe the gospel. Don't you understand what your sins deserve? Don't you see the misery that awaits you apart from Christ? Look at the end of verse 8. It says, their portion. This is their inheritance. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I urge you to pay careful attention to these words. Notice that it does not say that this lake burning with fire and sulfur leads to the second death. It says that this is the second death. Do you understand how horrible it would be to burn in a lake of fire for all eternity? You never pass out. You never die. There's never even an instant of relief from the pain. In fact, the hellish torment only increases every single second. Come on, Pastor, don't try to scare people into repentance. But I'm not the one trying to scare people here. God is the one who put verse 8 here. But friends, here's the thing. This whole eternal burning in a lake of fire, even this is only a picture of what hell is like. Understand, the reality of hell is far, far worse. Just as heaven is a place far more glorious than you can imagine, hell is a place far more terrible than you can imagine. Infinitely horrible. And dear friend, I do not want you to go there. So please, by the grace of God, acknowledge your sin. Repent of the sins that you keep returning to. Admit your desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved from all the guilt of your sin. You will be saved from an eternity in hell. You'll be saved to the glories of heaven and the presence of God and the enjoyment of his infinite love forever and ever. Friend, don't you want him? How can you live without him? And the most beautiful part of this all is that his grace is free. Look again at the end of verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You think he doesn't want you. Perhaps you think it's too late for you, but you are wrong. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friend, his grace is greater than all your sins. And he bids you come, thirsty as you are, and drink the crisp, clean water of the gospel and be forgiven of everything freely by his sheer grace. Understand this. The new heavens and the new earth are not for those who have completed a checklist of good works who try and pay God off. Rather, the new heavens and the new earth come as a gift to those who thirst for Christ, who feel sorrow over their sin, and who know that they are utterly lost and hopeless without him. If you are thirsty, then come believe in Jesus. He will make you into more than a conqueror through faith in him. In closing, let me draw your attention to what the Lord says at the end of verse 5. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Isn't that interesting? Write this down. This exhortation is not only for John, it is for you. Write this down. In other words, do not forget. Friend, do you believe all of this? Really believe it. So much so that you live like it is true. First, do we really believe in hell? As people who deserve to go there, don't we care enough to warn people of the danger that they are in? Shouldn't we share with them about Jesus, who is the only escape from hell, the only way to heaven and to the Father? Are we more concerned about politeness than we are concerned about their eternal souls? Friends, if we know that hell is such a horrible place, then how can we be so shamefully silent around our unbelieving friends? But also, do we live as people who are destined for heaven? We heard today that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friend, is the life of the new creation clearly visible in you? Are you really looking forward to being in heaven? If so, then start living like you are in heaven today. Stop doing the worldly things that make you miserable. Live instead according to God's law, the law of love. And by God's grace, you can begin to delight in a heavenly life even now. Of course, this is only possible because Christ himself lives in us and gives us his own life. So I urge you to look to him and feed upon Jesus by faith. He will nourish you with his own body and blood. He will nourish you unto eternal life. So today, dear friend, put your trust in Christ, and may you live forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this evening, and we ask your help that we might truly believe it, that we might apply it in our lives throughout this new year. Give us confidence concerning our eternal future and your absolute victory. Keep any of us from being cowardly or faithless. Help us to truly believe the gospel and live in a way that is consistent with your truth. We thank you for assuring us that we who believe belong to the holy city, New Jerusalem, and you will bring us to yourself in glory. We thank you that by the grace of Christ, we look forward to a day when there will be no more tears, no more death, no more pain, when you will be all and in all. A day when our enemies, all of them, the world, our sinful flesh, the devil, they will be gone forever, cast into the lake of fire. We thank you that your gospel is free, for we know that we could never earn the salvation we need. Therefore, we are so grateful that Christ earned it for us, and that we receive it by your grace alone through faith alone. We pray that we all would desire the gospel and receive it by faith. And Father, if anyone here is not a partaker in this precious gospel, then Lord, work in their hearts and please grant them the gift of faith and repentance today. Show them how much they should fear hell. How awful it is to be cast out of your presence for all eternity with no second chances. But please also show them how wonderful, how precious it is to have you in Christ who makes all things new. Give us all a true and ever-deepening desire for him. Lord, we all have much room to grow. Help each of us to strive by the power of your Holy Spirit to live in a heavenly way. Even here and now, we ask all this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.